Good to be here this morning, and I appreciate and covet all your prayers for my dear brother, my little brother Mark. Please keep him in your thoughts and your prayers for his continued recovery and healing. The Lord is intervening. The Lord is interceding. I will tell you that with all certainty, that God is hearing, God is answering in his way, his timing. We all want things immediate. We always want instant an instant response or gratification in our society, but God is working. So keep your prayers coming. Be committed to that for not just my brother, but for each other. There's others here who are dealing with issues that we need to continue in prayer. So don't let my concerns or my troubles overshadow the troubles of others. So let's make sure we're praying as a family, for the whole of the family. Well, this message this morning, let me just jump right into it, is entitled, God is Willing. And it's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Now, before I read the text, sometimes I read first and then I read later. I'm going to give you my introduction and then we will read the text together. So just have your thumb there or have your Bibles open. Well, let me give you my introduction. Let's pray first. Let's pray for the Lord's truth, for his word, for our sincerity. God is not looking for us to impress him. You're not going to impress him with your works. He's looking for us to commit ourselves to him, to give him our life, and to have that obedience and faith in him. So let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you this morning for being creator. Let us never forget that you are creator God and we are but the creature. But Lord, you do love us so much and you are gracious and merciful and full of compassion. And Lord God, we can indeed come to you in a time of trouble. You are a present help in a time of need. Your grace is readily available to your children. And Lord, we just thank you that you sent your son. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for your person, that you are personal and intimate with your creation, with us, Lord, your people. And God, again, we give you all due praise, because indeed you are compassionate. You are willing. Lord, if we just come to you, you are our only refuge, our strong tower. There's nowhere else we can run, nowhere else we can go to be safe, but in you. And as the Apostle Peter said, you have the words of life. Who else or where else will we turn, Lord? You alone have the words of life. Hallelujah. And we give you praise today in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. An essential quality of God's personality is his will, and thus his willingness. The will is, according to Lewis Chafer, as I researched this and read from different theologians, and the will of God, of course, is understandable but complex, if you will. But Lewis Chafer, he says, the will is that faculty in a rational, conscious being by which he has power to choose a course of action and continue in it. And based on Chafer's observations, we might consider that the will of God is free and omnipotent. That is, it's sovereign, right? He is sovereign in his will and he's all powerful. It's infinite, his will. And in serving his means and purposes, there is no limit to the will of God within his purposes and his holiness, of course. It performs in full harmony with his holy person and infinite power, and his will is exercised in creation. We see it in all creation, his purpose and will. That God willed or spoke all creation into being ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, is inconceivable, at least to that which has been made, that is us, the creature. It's hard to fathom. But one of the greatest displays of God's omnipotent power, his holy will, His infinite will, is that by His volition alone, God brought the universe into being out of nothing, simply because He willed it. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Right? He just simply spoke it. Genesis 1:3. Now it is also important to realize that the will of God is independent of creation. That is, it operates free of human beings and their actions. Man cannot will or force God to do anything. He is transcendent. The unknowable, infinite God reveals Himself to His creation through creation itself, His living Word, and through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The special revelation, some call it. The living Word. And let me just say, God is not the universe itself, but He created it. Out of nothing, He willed it. He spoke it. And He upholds all things by the power of His Word. And in Him all things consist, the Bible says. Hebrews 1 verses 2 through 3 and Colossians 1 verses 16 through 17. Now we might consider God's will as being either directive or permissive. And according to Chafer, directive will, quote, includes within its scope the doctrines of decree, election, predestination, and foreordination. Christ's death on the cross, His resurrection, His love toward us in sending His Son was foreordained before the foundations of the world. That's a directive will of God, you see. And in His permissive will, that which He permits, God is seen allowing man His own choice of that which might be a mere second best or even of what might be evil ways. That is our own free will. Now concerning God's will that is independent of man, theologians distinguish it as either decretive or preceptive. Those are two words. Don't worry about grasping that too much. I want to kind of give you a little flavor, a canvas anyway, for our message today. But decretive, to decree, a doctrine, if you will, to mandate. Decretive being God's effective purpose in creation. It's efficacious. It's effective, His purposes. It always accomplishes what He wills it to accomplish, you see, His purpose. That which is and will be, no matter what. Preceptive. And you've heard it in the Bible, precepts. King David spoke of precepts upon precepts, commandments, instruction, law, whatever. But preceptive is that certain will of God that commands, but does not compel or force us, but rather instructs us. It, quote, offers a precept which men may receive or reject, writes Chafer. And too often humanity chooses to reject God's preceptive will. In other words, it's equivalent to God saying, don't do this, but we do it anyway. Or do this and we don't do it. Neither are these two distinctions which theologians try to define or describe. Neither are these two distinctions of God's will in conflict with one another. That He is sovereign. He has a sovereign will. That no matter what, this is how it's going to be. And I've put it down. I've foreordained it. And man has a choice, you see. There's not a conflict there. And the will of God is knowable to man only by that extent God allows and has ordained mainly in Scripture and in Jesus Christ. So as I thought about this subject matter, which again is extensive, and I'm giving you just a tiny little appetizer this morning, as I myself have tasted, we know of God's sovereign will, we know of His permissive will, but there's also the will of God which is His desire, that which He desires of His creation. So it's rather a deep rabbit hole if you go down it. And in our text this morning, Jesus had begun his Galilean ministry, and he was healing the sick. He was casting out demons, and he was preaching in different towns there in Galilee, in that region of Israel. Israel's Messiah had come. Now we're going to here in a second put our text as we read it in context. But Israel's Messiah had come, and with him certain kingdom qualities. And in chapter 1 here of Mark's Gospel, verses 40 to 45, we read of a man suffering from leprosy, a terrible disease that debilitated the inflicted and made them outcasts. They were shunned by society as unclean. And in the Bible, leprosy is viewed as a symbol of the debilitating influence and destructive power of sin. How it separates us, ostracizes us, if you will, from God, and is seemingly incurable. So leprosy, now known as Hansen's disease today, that's what they call it, leprosy was incurable back then. And the Lord gave specific instructions to Israel when dealing with those inflicted by it. The suspected leper was to go to the priest for examination. And if indeed he or she was leprous, they were to, quote, wear torn clothes and let the hair of their head hang loose. And they shall cover his upper lip. The Bible I'm reading here, let me quote it. Wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Leviticus 13, verse 45. Now I was reading in that moment the ESV version. They were to live alone and outside the camp of Israel. And Levitical law, you see, forbade anyone to even touch a leper. Couldn't handle them or touch them or be in close contact. As long as the person had the disease, which again was incurable then, they were considered utterly unclean, physically and spiritually. And they would ask, well, what have you done? What have you done to deserve this disease? What have you done that God should put this on you? So it was kind of physical and spiritual, Leviticus 13. Let's look at our text now in this moment. The early ministry of Christ in Galilee. It says in verse 40 of Mark chapter 1, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him. Now listen to this verse closely. Now a leper came to him, after I gave you the description of leprosy and what it did to a person. Came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now we might emphasize there, that's not him emphasizing, that's me emphasizing the pronoun you, because it speaks to Christ. Verse 41, that Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he, Jesus, strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You see, no one had ever been cured of leprosy. So for this man to go to the priest to show him he had been cured would be a sign, it would be a miracle, it would be an amazement to the priests, the religious leaders of Israel. So Jesus tells him to go do it. It was also the same process they did when someone touched a dead body. But anyway, 45 goes on. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be excited too. Jesus, if you notice, and I'm kind of commenting as I read it, I apologize, but as you notice there, Jesus strictly, right, it says, let me find it here. It says, as soon as he had spoken to me, and he strictly, verse 43, and Jesus strictly warned him. But what does he do? He went out, verse 45, and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus, what happened as a result? Was Jesus angry with him? No. But it does say that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You see, Jesus had become so popular at that point due to the kingdom promises that he was revealing as king in their midst, and he was healing and casting out demons and all these things, and so the crowds would flock to him, and when he would enter a city, he would be practically mobbed. And now that this went out to the towns he was to go and preach in, he couldn't enter them because he would be mobbed before he could even get to synagogue to preach. So he stayed out in the deserted places to teach and preach at that point. But that's our text. And this scene reveals the willing compassion of our Lord, doesn't it? That's what we want to take from this, is God's willing compassion toward not only the physically afflicted, but the sinner as well. You see, we always have that in the background on our canvas, don't we? The fact that God sent Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners, to seek and save that which was lost, ultimately. But this man came to him for physical healing, and God is compassionate. Jesus was compassionate and willing. But in his case, you see, it is all Israel, because the scenario is the king is present. The kingdom is being presented to the nation of Israel because Messiah had come indeed as was prophesied. And so in this case, we have a marvelous representation or illustration. All Israel needs repentance and cleansing from sin if they would only come to Jesus, who was sent by the Father and who is also willing. See, the Baptist, John the Baptist, in Jesus' preaching to Israel had been, quote, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, close quote, to all of Israel. You read it in Mark 1 a little later in verses 14 through 15. Even Jesus was preaching this message. Now after John was put in prison, Mark 1 verses 14 through 15 read, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel, what's the God? The good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, Jesus' message was to Israel. And so here comes this leper as a marvelous representation of their need for cleansing. Now on the credentials of the king, capital K, and his proclamations concerning the kingdom, quote, a selection of mighty works show that he, Jesus, is indeed the Messiah King predicted in the Old Testament, comments Merrill Unger. He goes on to point out that, quote, when the king came down from the mountainside where he had delivered the Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him, as recorded in Matthew's gospel. See, Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom and the way into it, its entrance. Quote, to these large crowds, writes Unger, he publicly made a bona fide offer of the kingdom and showed his credentials as the bona fide king. It is these signs and miracles by Jesus that demonstrated to Israel that her king was in their midst and the promised kingdom was indeed at hand. In our reading this morning, as a manifestation of kingdom characteristics, those things that were expected of the Messiah and the coming kingdom, Jesus demonstrates his authority over sickness and disease. He speaks and it's gone. He wills it and it's gone. And this man gets it. This leper, this leprous man, full of leprosy, he gets it. And we read of his desperation. We read of his humility. Right? Verse 40, now a leper came to him. He didn't come to him saying, Lord, look what all I've been doing. I've been serving you. I've been righteous. I've kept the law. I've done all these things, but I've got this leprosy problem. No, that's not how he came. He came to him utterly broken, contrite to spirit, humble, and in full recognition of Jesus' person. Now a leper came to him, he says, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only you, Lord. See, it was incurable. Leprosy was then. Now, the NIV translates it this way, if I may share it. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Came to him and begged him on his knees. Do we see our sin that way? Do we see ourselves as sinners enough to come to the cross, to Christ, by grace through faith, and get down on our knees and pray for cleansing, for forgiveness, for salvation? Because Jesus is willing. Now, in its representation, such a plea illuminates, if you will, the intensity of man's sin predicament and the love of God in delivering him from such a predicament. Only when we realize that apart from the will of God to save us from sin and the wages of sin, which is death, physically and spiritually, can a person truly be freed from sin's affliction and its destruction. You see, it is not obtainable, whatever, through self-effort or by human means, but only because God wills to save us. Why? Because He loves us, that's why. Hallelujah. That God desires, it's His deep desire, it's His will that you come to Him and be saved. If only we might comprehend the extent of sin's uncleanness and how it separates us from experiencing God's love, the fellowship of Him, and enjoying the blessings He is able and desires to give those that come to Him. Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. I am willing. Be cleansed. Because of His compassion. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, you know it well. In John 6:37, Jesus said this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Now listen closely. "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. This leper had been cast out. Unclean, cast out. Could even be touched or loved or handled. And was to be avoided, considered physically and spiritually lost. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Amen. You see, it is imperative to the sinner, to the afflicted, to the suffering, to the lost, to the dying, to know and trust in the unchanging biblical truth that God is indeed willing. He is not only willing, but He is compassionate in His willingness toward those who come to Him. Oh, why is that so important to know? Because so many say, "Well, I'm not ready. I'm too bad. I'm too much a sinner. I'm too filthy. I've got to get things in order before He'll take me." Right? How often we hear that? They forget God's compassion and His willingness toward those who come to Him. In verse 41, right? "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, He was stirred in His bowels." That's how they described it back then in ancient times, because that was the seat of the heart, the intent. "He was moved deeply," Jesus was, "with compassion and stretched out His hand." And what did He do with this leper? Stretched out His hand and He touched him. Which He wasn't to do according to Levitical law. Now Jesus, I'll say here in a minute, didn't break the law. Nevertheless, Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." See, Jesus could have just thought or spoken. You see, because a little later on you have the centurion who comes to Jesus, right? for Jesus to heal his suffering servant, his servant who was ill. And Jesus starts to go to his home, and the centurion, I'm paraphrasing, the centurion says, I'm not worthy that you should enter my house. Just say the word, Lord, and it'll be done. And Jesus was astonished at the man's faith because he understood who Jesus was and is and always has been. All Jesus has to do is think it, will it, speak it, and it's done. But he touched the man. And Luke records that the leprosy had fully engulfed the man. He was so grotesque with sores and wounds and infections, his skin practically rotting off. And he probably hadn't been touched by another human being in years because it violated Levitical law. So Jesus did not break the law, however, because why? The man was healed instantly. Probably as he was reaching to touch him, the leprosy was gone already. So he wasn't touching a leper. He was touching a healed, cured man. Hallelujah. He was no longer unclean. Now, God is not only holy and righteous, mighty and powerful in handing down decrees and precepts, but he is merciful and full of compassion. Some like to think of God as this figure with lightning bolts hurling down on mankind. No. He's full of mercy and compassion. The Psalter reminds Israel even, since this is who this is pertaining to mainly. The Psalter reminds Israel that he had shown kindness. God had shown kindness and compassion despite their rebellion in times past, like the wilderness of Sinai, you see, with Moses. Quote, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he, God, turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Psalm 78, 38, and 39. And King David in the Psalms sings the Lord's praises in Psalm 145 verse 8. King David wrote, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. That's our Lord. When you come to him, realize that he cares for you. Cast your cares on him, we're told by Peter, for he cares for you. He wills and desires for your good. He doesn't want us hurting and suffering, although we do in this age for various biblical reasons. But God is compassionate. That's the important thing. This Israelite leper who had been cast out as unclean, unlovable maybe, and afflicted to no doubt intend the remainder of his days be spent in separation and torment. He hears about and finds in Jesus his only hope for remedy to an otherwise miserable predicament. Who better to tend to the otherwise incurable misery than the Son of the Living God? Right? It's not the doctors and surgeons and so forth. No, they have their part. It's not the priest. It's Christ. It's God. And while this leprous man finds deliverance in Christ physically and spiritually, no doubt, we find here illustrated national Israel's need for cleansing from her abominable, infectious, and incurable sin. Isaiah 1, verses 4 through 6 is a cross-reference there. You see, it is God's prophetic will to save a remnant of Israel. That's who this is for. That's what this is addressing. The king was in the midst of Israel, and the kingdom was being offered to the nation. Because it's God's prophetic will to save a remnant of Israel and to usher in the promised messianic kingdom, Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And at his first coming, however, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem at his first coming. And what did he say in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39? Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, Jesus said, see, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, most notably in Mark 1:41, in our text today, not only is Jesus moved with compassion, as was common during his earthly ministry. For example, we read about his compassion when he fed the 4,000. But Jesus is willing to heal the man of this debilitating sickness. And knowing there was no other to whom he might make his appeal, the man had implored, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord instantly responded, I am willing, be cleansed. And I know I'm repeating that, but it's important that it hit home. I am willing, be cleansed. No sooner than Jesus spoke the command, the leprosy is removed and the man is made completely well. Verse 42, right? As soon as he had spoken, notice, as soon as Jesus spoke the words, had willed it, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Immediately left and he was cleansed. Now the language here suggests Jesus' absolute determination, his resolve to cleanse this man. Jesus wasn't thinking, should I, shouldn't I? I don't know. I don't know if he's worthy or not. You know, right? And that's the way God is when you come to him as a sinner. Not just as a not born again, you know, not just as a lost sinner, in other words. Because indeed he's willing. Come to him, he'll save you. But also as a Christian. When you come to him to confess your sin. Right? In 1 John 1:9, I believe, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins, right? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we must not ever forget that we must come to him as believers as well from time to time. But Jesus was resolved. He was absolutely determined to cleanse the man. That was God's will for Israel. For us individually, Jesus was not obligated. Now I'll point this out. Listen to this. Jesus was not obligated because of the leper's desire to be made clean. But rather, the leper recognized the purposed and sovereign will of God that he be made clean and would be made clean in Christ. And he indeed took advantage of it. You see? As the Apostle Paul demonstrates concerning God's sovereign choice in Romans 9 verse 16, we read, Paul writes, so then it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It's not of him who wills nor him who runs, but it's God who shows mercy. It's his desire, his will. Hallelujah. And we must take advantage of it while there is time. Although it was God's freedom of compassionate will that the man be made clean, the leper was responsible for his actions in coming to Jesus to receive the healing. You see. And we read in verses 43 through 45 on, and he strictly warned him, which I commented on, and sent him away at once. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This would have blown their minds. It had never been cured before. However, he went, began to proclaim it freely, and you and I probably would have danced and shouted the same thing. But sometimes we don't always listen to our Lord. It's hard to do occasionally as a human being when God does something or gives you a command in his word. But let me say, man's highest end is realized when he conforms to God's will, observes Chafer. Even Christ came not to do his own will, but only the will of the Father. And there is nothing higher for man than to find and do the will of God. Close quote. The Apostle Paul reminds us concerning God's perfect will. And what did Paul say? You're familiar with it. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? That we might know it and have it evidenced for us. You see, beloved, it is not that we make God subject to our will and purpose, which often we do or try to do, but that we might learn to know His will toward us. Just like the leper knew God's will was to cleanse him, he just had to come to Him and plead and humble himself. And thus, we make our appeal to and take advantage of God's will, right? His compassionate will, His love towards you and me, His determination, His resolve to make you whole, to cleanse you from sin, to give you eternal life, and thereby reside in the will of God and its perfect goodness, right? When we learn and know the will of God, we reside, we take comfort, we're at peace in its perfect goodness, because it is perfect, His will, no matter what. We might not always understand, might not seem fair sometimes, might be beyond us, but sometimes we do get it. And we know it, and we take advantage of it, and we rest in it. And see, that's the wonder of salvation. That's the wonder of salvation to which Paul expounds in his Roman treatise concerning God's willingness to send His only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross for your and my eternal deliverance. If only we might come to Him and humble ourselves before Him. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So what then? Again, the will of God is free and infinitely powerful. His will is revealed in Scripture and in Christ, but also remains to a certain extent a mystery. There are some things that still just belong to God. And ultimately, God's sovereign will is to save the sinner from everlasting condemnation as a result of their sin and rebellion. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 encourages us, and it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Knowing the will of God, as demonstrated in His Son whom He sent. See, the imperative to the sinner is, have you come to Jesus? Have you realized your sickness, seemingly incurable by anything man has to offer or the world has to offer? Only God can cure it in Christ by grace through faith. But the imperative to the sinner is, have you come to Jesus, got down on your knees, humbled yourself, and implored Him to make you clean? It is to your advantage at this point in time to do so, because indeed He has made it abundantly clear that He is perfectly willing to cleanse you, declare you righteous, and to give you the unfailing hope of eternal life in Him, and then to go about freely shouting it. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we praise You this day. Thank You for Your willingness, for Your compassion to hear the prayers and needs of Your people, Lord God, and that You indeed hear. Lord, but we need to pause. We need to be still and listen and hear You, what You have to say, what Your will is for us. We must come to You and understand Your person through Your truth, the Bible, Lord, Your Scripture. And Lord, we have to put our trust completely in You, no matter what. We can't obligate You, impress You, any of those things. We just come and take advantage of Your love and Your compassionate will to save us, to do for us, for our good, Lord. And we're so grateful we have such a Creator God who is so merciful and gracious and kind. Thank You, Lord, for all that You are, for all that You do and will do and have done. We just praise You, God, this day. And I pray we go from here with it just absorbing Your person. And because, Lord, You know, I've gone through my own recent struggle. But it's those times we realize who You are and that You are so very near. You're right there. willing to carry us, to hear, to listen to our supplications and our pleas, Lord, when we implore you, and you are so gracious and compassionate, Abba. Thank you for that. Lord, bless us as we go from here as a family of God in Christ, and watch over us through the coming days until we return again to assemble and praise and worship of you. For you are worthy. You alone are worthy. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.